Read in chapter 23. The book of Leviticus in chapter 23. Just read a number of verses throughout this chapter. This evening we'll start reading from verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work there, and it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. Drop down to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall bring a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Down to verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Drop down to verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work, no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day it shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And trust God will bless to us the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds this evening. This evening before us we have the subject of the Feast of Jehovah, or the Feast of the Lord. If we were to look through the scriptures, we would find a number of places where these topics would be discussed. In Leviticus chapter 23, where we read here, the main theme would be the times of the feasts and what was to take place. In Numbers chapter 28 and 29, we would have some of the accompanying feasts that are associated with it. You're given some of the feasts that are here, but in Numbers chapter 28 and 29, it is the rest of the feasts that are associated with each of these days. And as well in Deuteronomy chapter 16, we have the place where they were to be kept. And these things were all written for our learning. I'm not sure how much time we have all spent in the book of Leviticus. I must say for myself, I've spent more time in it lately than probably ever before. But things for our learning, things that we can know and learn of our Lord Jesus Christ and the plans of God and His purposes. First of all, in primary in its application, this chapter was for Israel. It was given by God to Moses for Israel. It was their sacred calendar of harvest festival, the harvest feast. And it really ordered the way that they were to live their life throughout the year. And so the first month became the month where the Passover took place. It was the first month, and it was the beginning of their harvest. And then we moved through the four feasts, and there's a break. And then the last of the three feasts in the seventh month, and that was the times and the natural way that they were ordered by the children of Israel. It's a chapter for us of typical teaching, typical in things about Christ and things about the Word of God. It joins many other chapters in our Bible, bringing to us wonderful types of Christ and God's plans of redemption and plans of future dealings. So I trust tonight that as we look into this chapter, we will initiate perhaps some interest in some of these sections of our scriptures and discover for ourselves some of the beauties of our scriptures, that we may learn the ways in which God has planned things for us and the accuracy that God has presented to us, even the types of the Old Testament. And most of all, that tonight our appreciation of Christ will be uplifted and encouraged. It is for the children of Israel, it was feasts of the Lord for them, and it ordered their life. For us today, as we have the benefit of the whole of the Scriptures and New Testament, we're able to look back on it and able to see the types and the pictures that God has presented to us. So there are different types that we have before us. And as we study types in our scriptures, there are personal types. Many of the types that we have all speak to us of Christ and what He has done. And there are personal types. And we can think of ones like Adam. And the scripture speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam. And there we could think of the headship that is involved in Adam and his type. Or we can think of Melchizedek, the high priest. And Hebrews would tell us that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so there's an example of priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can think of others, of Moses or of Joseph or of David as well. There's also sacrificial types. And here we have the Passover as a sacrificial type of redemption. And all of the offerings that we have for us in the beginning chapters of Leviticus, chapters 1, 2, and 3, will give to us sacrificial types of Christ in the burnt offering or the meal offering or the sin or the trespass offering and the peace offering. This evening as well, we would look at dispensational types. This is particularly what we have here. A dispensation is just the manner of God's dealing in a certain time period with mankind. So in Leviticus chapter 23, we have Israel's calendar at its primary application. If we would look at Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel we have the image that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, and it was an image that was made of different materials, starting with gold for the head and working down to a mixture of iron and clay for the feet, speaking to us of the times of the Gentiles, of the different kingdoms that would be raised up throughout history. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parables of the kingdom, and it's giving to us applications for today, and it's prophecy in the king's absence. And there are many conditions there that are very applicable to our life here today. And finally, we think of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven churches of Asia, again speaking of the church age, the day of grace, and the conditions that would be applicable to today as well. But if we consider all four of these chapters, or all four of these different types, Leviticus chapter 3 has the largest scope, the largest time period that it would speak of. In this chapter, we see the whole of God's program, really from eternity to eternity, and God's redemptive plans and purposes. And we will we will see the opening up of the Word of God, revealing to us God's purposes as He would speak to us. And if we understand these types, it has been said that truly the whole Word of God will be opened up to us, and we will be able to understand perhaps other more difficult areas as they fit into God's time and God's timetable. So these feasts of Jehovah, or feasts of the Lord, as they are given to us in Leviticus, they were feasts of the Lord. In verse 2, considering the feasts of the Lord, they were my feasts. And these feasts were important to God. These are my feasts. It's interesting to consider if you look in the Gospel of John, and John is writing for us of times when these feasts were held. And you would think for something like this, where it is a feast of the Lord and something that was so important to God, something that really was important to the people of God. And yet when John describes them, how does he describe them? He describes them, I think, 3 or 4 times as feasts of the Jews. It's just something that had passed on. It is as if it had degraded into something that was of God at one time, but now it was just a gathering of the Jews. And so they had taken what God had commanded, and now they had brought it down, in essence, to their own level, and it's just described as a feast of the Jews. This chapter is a chapter, as I said, primarily for Israel, but it is full of spiritual lessons for us and relevant teachings, applications for us. If we think of Colossians chapter 2, we'd read there, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so here we see that there is so much that is in the Old Testament that was just a shadow of things to come. And truly, as now we have the New Testament, all of these types are really interpreted for us. And Scripture gives us the interpretation of it, and we are not lost in what we are learning from these chapters. So we have no doubt as to their initial meaning and how as they were presented, but also more fully for us in their applications. So first of all, for our own benefit in considering these 7 feasts, first of all, there was on the first month, and the 14th day was the Passover. The first occurrence was in Egypt, as we'd read in Exodus chapter 12, and then memorials after that. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this took place on the 15th day of the first month. This was a feast that lasted for 7 days, and for the people it was a time when they ate unleavened bread. Following on from that was the Feast of First Fruits, and this was the morrow after the Sabbath. And I believe this would have taken perhaps on the 16th or 17th day of the same month, all occurring. So these first three feasts occurring basically in the first week, in the same week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first fruit speaking to us of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It was the wave sheaf that was waved before God on the morrow after the Sabbath. From there, we count 7 weeks plus 1 day, so a total of 50 days to Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And so here we have the new meat offering, and I trust we will be able to get to that in the time that's before us. Following from that, we have the trumpets after a break of perhaps 3 or 4 months. And it was the first day of the 7th month, and there they were to gather together, and there was a blowing of trumpets. And the Day of Atonement, strictly not spoken of as a feast day, but included in this times of feasts, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, and speaking to us of other things that we would learn from Leviticus and chapter 16, of sins atoned for another year. And finally, on the 15th day, and continuing for 8 days, was the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was 7 days, and then an extra day, a Sabbath day, where they were to dwell in booths. If we were to look at the structure of this chapter and how it would divide for us, we would see that in the first couple of verses we would read of that it would start off with a Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath. And if you read down in verse 39, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, speaking of the day of the 7 days of tabernacles, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So there was the beginning of a Sabbath and the end of a Sabbath that introduced these and closed off these feasts. It speaks to us of eternity to eternity, the rest that God has promised. And for each one of us today, those of us who are saved, we have entered into a rest by our salvation. If we would read in Hebrews chapter 4, we would read, "But there remaineth yet a rest to the people of God." And so while we have rested in salvation, we look forward to an eternal rest, a future rest that is still waiting for us. And so it's spoken of here, of we have entered into a rest and the feasts go before us. And at the end, we would enter into eternity, God's new heaven and new earth, an eternal rest that is before us. We can also think of a dispensational order in the way in which these are divided. And we can think of it in the first four feasts and three. There are seven feasts, and as we would consider a number of things that are given to us in terms of sevens in our Bible, they're often divided into things of four and three. And this particular chapter is divided into the first four, and then there is a gap of 3 or 4 months, as I mentioned, and then the last three. And it's speaking to us of the first four that deal with God's heavenly people. And we will see that as we go along, the church. And these four feasts have already found their fulfillment in the New Testament and in Christ. And yet as we see the gap, we would see the church age, where we are fitted in right now. As we speak of the last three feasts, they are ones that are still needed to be fulfilled. And they deal again with Israel, God's earthly people. And so dispensationally, and thinking of God and his redemptive plan, the first four are speaking of the church. The church which is his body, and God's heavenly people, and the last three dealing with God's earthly people, the Jews and Israel. In each of these feasts, we will learn aspects of Christ. And just take a diversion for a moment to consider this. We have Christ as fulfilling the Passover. And again, if we would take time to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, we would read, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so Christ has fulfilled the Feast of Passover. We can think as well that God has honored the Feast of First Fruits, that he has raised Christ from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. And if we think of the day of Pentecost, then we consider Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and that's when the Spirit descended. And so the Spirit has honored and fulfilled the day of Pentecost in the formation of the church. And so in these feasts, we can appreciate in their fulfillment the full work of the Trinity, of the Godhead, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit all working together and giving us these wonderful pictures of fulfillment. So in these four feasts, again, dispensationally, God deals with his heavenly people. This is while Israel is in a state of judicial blindness. From the day of Christ, they have turned from Christ. And God, as it were, has set them aside for a time. And God is now dealing in grace to the people of this world. And while that does not mean that no Jewish person or Israelite is saved, as a nation, they are set aside and they're in blindness. And there will be a day again when God will deal with Israel, but not at this particular time. We can also think of these chapters not only dispensationally in the division of four and three, but also we are given a very nice division just by the phrase, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And we will read that in a number of ways, a number of verses in this chapter. The first division would divide to us the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so these two are connected. They're in the same section as the phrase, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in verse 1. So in the Feast of the Passover and the day of Passover, we have redemption that is in Christ. When we consider the day of unleavened bread, we will see that it is holiness in our daily walk that is typified there. Holiness in our daily walk that is based upon redemption. And so we will see that it is just not enough to be redeemed. God has not just redeemed us. But in lumping these two together, we see that we are supposed to be holy people in our walk before him. 1 Peter chapter 1 would say, "Be ye holy as I am holy." If you are not redeemed with corruptible things, there's not the purpose to just be redeemed we are to walk a holy life. So God does not redeem us. We are not saved. We have not been redeemed to then, as it were, pass through the experience of appreciating the day of Passover, and then to forget all about the day of unleavened or the feast of unleavened bread, and to live an unholy life. For a final connection there as well, we could think of Luke chapter 22, and it could say there, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And so these feasts were really joined together, the Passover being on the 14th day, and then beginning the day of the feast of unleavened bread on the 15th day of the month. The second division we can see in verse 9, again the Lord spake unto Moses, and this would divide for us the first fruits, the day of the feast of first fruits and Pentecost. First fruits speaking to us of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and the feast of Pentecost speaking of the formation of the church by the baptism in the Spirit. So it's every true believer, the church we're speaking of here, is every true believer who has believed in Christ, the formation of the church. So here we see the connection is that Christ must first rise from the dead before the church was formed. Christ must first rise before and ascend to heaven before the Spirit would descend from heaven. And Christ is risen to be the head over the church. And then the last three feasts are all divided with their own phrase, verse 23, 26, and 33. So the Feast of Trumpets would speak to us of the return of Christ, I believe, at the end of the tribulation, for the awakening of Israel to their need at that time. The Day of Atonement speak of the revelation of Christ, and then the restoration of Israel at that day, as they will look on him whom they have pierced, as Zechariah chapter 12 or 13 would prove to us. And if you look at the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we would see the reign of Christ speaking to us of God's millennial kingdom, of the glory of the millennial kingdom, when Christ will reign as head over all. So that is the dispensational and also the typical teaching that we have to us. There's also a very practical order, and we will move from this chapter forward and look in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Whereas we won't take time to read all the verses there, we would read there of three times, verse 6 and 15 and 16, of that chapter in Deuteronomy 16, where we'd read that all the males were to gather before the Lord in the place that he shall choose. And so not only were these feasts, there were times that the children of Israel were supposed to gather together and to commemorate them, but in their calendar, God had put forth times when every male was to appear before him. Every male was to leave what they were doing and to come for these three feasts, to come before the Lord, and they were to come to a place that he would choose. And so they were to come at the time of unleavened bread and the Passover. They were to come at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and they're again to come again at the time of Tabernacles. And so there is an expectation by God for the people to gather in his presence. And notice again, I was struck as I was studying this, it is a place that God chooses. They were not allowed to just stay at home and to gather together with their friends or their family. No, they were supposed to gather in the place that God chose. They were coming into God's presence. And if we look farther down in verse 16, at the end of that verse, there was a requirement for them to come. It was not just enough for them to come to God's presence. They were not to come empty-handed. They were to come with a gift, and that gift was according to their own appreciation of what God had done. So the parallel in a very practical way is to God's assembly. It is the place that he has chosen. And perhaps we will hear of those who may speak of gathering in their own way and not needing to gather with believers and wanting to do things in their own way, and speaking of the fact that, well, my heart is right, and therefore what I choose and my heart says I'm right, therefore it's okay. And a quote that I would bring to bear upon this, I think it was from C.H. McIntosh, and speaking of this, he says, to all this, the fact of considering your own heart and not what God has done, to all this we reply that the clearest, finest, and best proof of the heart being right is that it will be found in the earnest desire to do the will of God. So if our heart is right, our desire it will be that we will do the will of God. It is not enough to choose our own way. And so it is a place that God has chosen. And God seeketh worshipers. And he sought worshipers to come to Him at these three times. And the parallel to us is we would come into the presence of God in our assembly gatherings, come for prayer or for worship. Would there ever be a time that we would dare to come empty-handed before God? I know, speaking for myself, there has been times, and perhaps we'd all have to agree, there are times that we have come into the presence of God, to the place that He has chosen, and we have come and our hands have been empty. Our hearts have been cold. There has been nothing that we have appreciated of Christ, and there is nothing there that we can offer to God. So these feasts in their origin were of the Lord. God spoke and God commanded, and the people were to listen to them. In terms of their character, again and again we would read that they were holy convocations before God. The objective, they were my feasts. They were for God. They weren't necessarily for the people primarily, they were for God first. They were my feasts, as we would see in verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 23. As well, as we look in verse 2, there is a couple of words that are used for the feast in this chapter. And most of the time, it would speak of an appointed season or appointed time when the people were to come before God. But in this verse, in verse 2, when it speaks of my feast, the word there is speaking really of joy and delight. And it was God's joy and delight that the people would gather before Him. And we consider that they were appointed seasons. God made a claim upon the timetable of His people. They could not choose necessarily what they would do at these days. They were holy convocations. They were feasts unto the Lord at that time. There was no choice if they felt like a different time would be better. These were the times that God had planned, and they must go forth. And here we would see again very practically that God makes a very similar claim upon us. A claim upon our own timetables. For we are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are God's. We've been bought. We have been redeemed. Now God makes a claim upon our own timetables. Claim upon what we will do in our days. On the times that we will gather. On the place that we will gather. On the behavior of ourselves when we do come together. And may we ever feel the constraint of God in our lives to come together before Him. And as we would come together to remember that they are His feasts, they are God's feasts, and they are joyous times, times of joy and delight, where we may worship before God. Finally, in the overview of this, in considering this chapter, we have before us God's redemptive dealings as He would deal with different people and individuals. And so in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we would see the holy life and the walk of the believer. So God is dealing with those on an individual level. When we come to the Feast of Pentecost at the beginning of the church, and the relationship of the believer of the church to Christ as the risen head, we would see that now He is dealing corporately or collectively with the church. And as we move on to the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement, we would see spoken there the restoration and the repentance of Israel. And so now He is not dealing with the individual or the church corporately, but now He was dealing nationally with the nation of Israel. And if He were to come now to the Feast of Tabernacles, now not nationally or corporately or individually, but again it will be a universal reign of Christ in the prophetic reign of our Lord at that time. So God deals in a very wide way with individuals. And so this chapter is, as I say, likely the widest of all of these chapters, because it brings us from eternity to eternity in God's redemptive plan, from dealing with the individual to dealing with universal and everyone who will be involved in the millennial reign of Christ. In the few minutes that are left before us. I will skip over the Feast of Passover. There's a couple of comments upon it, and maybe we'll look at the rest of the time at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Passover is speaking to us of God's redemption, one of the clearest types of the redemptive work of Christ. It is the first feast. This is the foundation. If you think of this as the foundation, then we would pass through all the way to the glory of the Feast of Tabernacles. But here is the Passover. It is a foundation of God's redemptive purposes. And speaking in type of Christ, if Christ did not die, there is nothing. There's no salvation, no hope, no heaven. And when consideration of this, it's a couple of points, we can think of the appreciation of the lamb's value. And that was what they were to do at that time. And they were to apply the blood of a lamb, the application of the blood of a lamb. And then they were to eat of the lamb's meat, or the appropriation of it for themselves. So as we consider the Passover, it was the redemptive type of Christ. They were to consider it and to appreciate it and its value. They were to understand that it needed to be applied in each person's life. And for each person, they were to eat of the meat of the roast lamb. And they ate according to their appetite. Every man, every person would eat differently, speaking to us of differing appreciations of our Lord Jesus Christ, and again that we would enjoy the lamb that has been slain for us more and more. And speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the New Testament would bring to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with an old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So here we would see the type that is fulfilled in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover and unleavened bread, again, closely linked by their time frame. One finished and then the other started. The people of Israel were to purge out the old leaven. They were not allowed to have leaven before them. Leaven speaking of sin, that which is evil in the sight of God. If we were to look in, I believe it is in Exodus chapter 12, they were to purge it out from their persons, to purge it out from their houses. In every quarter, there was absolutely nothing to be left of leaven. And they were to make very sure of this. If we were to take the time to consider leaven in Scripture, here we would speak of, in this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, of old leaven, perhaps things that were in our lives before our conversion. Or we can think of the leaven of Herod, worldliness or debasing and immoral conduct. Or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were guilty of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 13, in one of the parables of the kingdom, there is leaven that is taken and hidden in the lump of bread, and it affects the whole lump. So it affects the sphere of Christian profession. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we would read of the leaven of malice and wickedness. Here in the context of relationships between fellow believers in an assembly, and that is the effect of it. And in Galatians chapter 5, we would read of the leaven of that was related to false doctrine. They were mixing works with faith, and this was completely unacceptable. So typified in this feast, it is individual. It is the believer that is found typified here. The believer should be clean, clean and holy in their life, their conduct, and their character. Notice the actions that they were to do and the implications of them from 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out the old leaven. This is what they once were before they were saved. Purge it out. That ye may be a new lump. This was what God had intended for them. This is what they should be. Even as ye are unleavened. This was positionally their standing in Christ. And so what they once were, they were old leaven. What they were supposed to be was a new lump. And yet they were positionally in their standing in Christ, unleavened. This was the feast, as I mentioned, that was on the 15th day of the month. Appointed season, set times of drawing near before God. And they had to obey. Interestingly, I believe it's just the second time in this chapter, as in verse 2, again in verse 6, when we think of the word feast, it is not necessarily the only interpretation of it, the appointed times, but it is the joy. And so not only the time of when this feast was to take place, but the joy associated with it is emphasized. And why is this emphasized here? Why is the word changed in this section and not in the others? And perhaps it is for this reason that there can be no spiritual joy at all if there is sin unconfessed in my life. We are a redeemed people, and therefore, on the basis of our redemption, God called us to be a holy people. And yet, if there is sin in our life, if there is leaven in our lives, how is there any possibility of spiritual joy? It is impossible to have spiritual joy without holiness and cleanliness. Not only joy, but again, it was holy in its character. And so by the work of Christ, as pictured in the Passover, we have been saved and sin has been removed. And as redeemed people, we are expected to be holy. I just wonder if we have this week considered this fact of the expectation of God upon our lives, that we are a holy people. It truly impacts on every part of my life. Every moment that I live, I am a redeemed person. Therefore, I should be holy. It affects my personal life. It affects our family life. And it affects the assembly that we are gathered to, as the assembly is again made up of people, redeemed people. But how are we doing? What is our life in terms of being holy? So not only joy, a joyous time, not only holy, there's a holy convocation. But notice two or three times we have the phrase, "Ye shall do no servile work therein." Here it would speak to us that at this time there was no amount of man's labor that was to be done. Consider the picture. The people were coming to this feast and it was for 7 days. Every day was the same. And for those 7 days, there was nothing of man's labor to be seen. But what was there? There was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there was the ceasing of man's labor on one hand. On the other hand, there was the sweet savor of an offering that would ascend to God. And so for us, in our lives, as we would desire to be holy people, and seeking to be holy people, are we finding it a very distasteful thing? Are we finding it a difficult thing? It is not to be that way. It is not to be something which we serve at and work at, but it is something that is done through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And in it, there is no servile work. There is nothing of ourselves that is presented toward God in this feast, but it is the sacrifices of a sweet Savior, Christ, that is offered. Christ in our lives. To jump ahead, let's take a couple more moments of your time to consider these first three feasts. The Passover is a redemption. This is our capacity for holiness. And here we would see the unsaved cannot be holy. There is no possibility for them to be holy. But as redeemed people, we now have the capacity to be holy. And we consider the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here we have our desire to be holy. God has demanded it. God is expecting that we be a holy people. And again, it was for 7 days, speaking to us of a full week, our whole life. And as we would look at these feasts, there are some feasts, there are five in fact, that were 1 day, and there were two that were 1 week. And this would speak to us of, as we look at these in type, the one-day feasts are one-time only events. You think of the Passover as a one-time event, Christ's death. Or think of the Feast of Pentecost. Christ, or the Holy Spirit, has only come down once into the world to start the formation of the church. But in considering the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it is a week-long thing. It is something that is ongoing for our lives. We should be holy people. And again, to look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it is a week, an ongoing time of glory and joy in God's presence. So the Passover is our capacity for holiness. The unleavened bread, our desire to be holy. But we look at first fruits, and with this I'll close. It is Christ is risen from the dead, and it is because of this there is a power that we can be holy. power through the risen Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is by this that we are able to be holy. So I trust in these perhaps hurried look at the feasts of Jehovah that we will see that there are many things to learn of God and his types as we would consider them. Consider that God has made such wonderful things for us, and as we consider the feasts of this chapter that is before us, that we would know God has planned God's purposes, God's redemptive plans, and consider that we would be able to understand his scriptures. And the fact that in the feasts of unleavened bread, that we would be a holy people, marked by holiness before God. Let's close in prayer.